section, The Work in the Cities. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Isaiah 6, 8. Chapter Conditions in the Cities. There is coming rapidly and surely an almost universal guilt upon the inhabitants of the cities because of the steady increase of determined wickedness. We are living in the midst of an epidemic of crime at which thoughtful, God-fearing men everywhere stand aghast. The corruption that prevails is beyond the power of the human pen to describe. Every day brings fresh revelations of political strife, bribery, and fraud. Every day brings its heart-sickening record of violence and lawlessness, of indifference to human suffering, of brutal, fiendish destruction of human life. Every day testifies to the increase of insanity, murder, and suicide. The cities of today are fast becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. Holidays are numerous. The whirl of excitement and pleasure attracts thousands from the sober duties of life. The exciting sports, theater-going, horse-racing, gambling, liquor-drinking, and reveling stimulate every passion to activity. The youth are swept away by the popular current. Those who learn to love amusements for its own sake open the door to a flood of temptations. They give themselves up to social gaiety and thoughtless mirth. They are led from one form of dissipation to another, until they lose both the desire and the capacity for a life of usefulness. Their religious aspirations are chilled, their spiritual life is darkened. All the nobler faculties of the soul, all that link man with the spiritual world, are debased. Through the working of trusts and the results of labor unions and strikes, the conditions of life in the cities are constantly becoming more and more difficult. The intense passion for money-getting, the thirst for display, the luxurious extravagance, all are forces that with the great mass of mankind are turning the mind from life's true purpose. They are opening the door to a thousand evils. Many absorbed in their interest in worldly treasures become insensible to the claims of God and the needs of their fellow men. They regard their wealth as a means of glorifying self. They head house to house and land to land. They fill their homes with luxury, while all about them are human beings in misery and crime, in disease and death. By every species of oppression and extortion, men are piling up colossal fortunes, while the cries of starving humanity are coming up before God. There are multitudes struggling with poverty, compelled to labor hard for small wages, unable to secure the bare necessities of life. Toil and privation with no hope of better things makes their burden heavy. When pain and sickness are added, the burden is almost unbearable. Careworn and oppressed, they know not where to turn for relief. The Scriptures describes the condition of the world just before Christ's second coming. James, the apostle, pictures the greed and oppression that will prevail. He says, Go to now, ye rich men. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. James 5, 1-6. This is a picture of what exists today. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Isaiah 59:14-15. Even the church, which should be the pillar and ground of the truth, is found encouraging a selfish love of pleasure. When money is raised for religious purposes, to what means do many churches resort? To bazaars, suppers, fancy fairs, even to lotteries and like devices. Often the place set apart for God's worship is desecrated by feasting and drinking, buying, selling, and merrymaking. Respect for the house of God and reverence for His worship are lessened in the minds of the youth. The barriers of self-restraint are weakened. Selfishness, appetite, the love of display are appealed to, and they strengthen as they are indulged. From age to age, the Lord has made known the manner of His working. When a crisis has come, He has revealed Himself and has interposed to hinder the working out of Satan's plans. With nations, with families, and with individuals, He has often permitted matters to come to a crisis that His interference might become marked. Then He has made it manifest that there is a God in Israel who will maintain His law and vindicate His people. In the antediluvian world, human agencies brought in all manner of devisings and ingenious practices to make of no effect the law of Jehovah. They cast aside His authority because it interfered with their schemes. As in the days before the flood, so now the time is right upon us when the Lord must reveal His omnipotent power. In this time of prevailing iniquity, we may know that the last great crisis is at hand, when defiance against God's law is almost universal, when His people are oppressed and afflicted by their fellow men, the Lord will interpose. Satan is not asleep. He is wide awake to make of no effect the sure word of prophecy. With skill and deceptive power, he is working to counterwork the expressed will of God made plain in His Word. For years, Satan has been gaining control of human minds through subtle sophistries that he has devised to take the place of the truth. In this time of peril, right doers in the fear of God will glorify His name by repeating the words of Daniel, "It is time for Thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law." Psalm 119:126. The judgments of God on our cities. While at Loma Linda, California, April 16, 1906, there passed before me a most wonderful representation. During a vision of the night, I stood on an eminence from which I could see houses shaken like a reed in the wind. Buildings great and small were falling to the ground. Pleasure resorts, theaters, hotels, and the homes of the wealthy were shaken and shattered. Many lives were blotted out of existence, and the air was filled with the shrieks of the injured and the terrified. The destroying angels of God were at work. One touch and the buildings so thoroughly constructed that men regarded them as secure against every danger quickly became heaps of rubbish. There was no assurance of safety in any place. I did not feel in any special peril, but the awfulness of the scenes that passed before me I cannot find words to describe. It seemed that the forbearance of God was exhausted and that the judgment day had come. The angel that stood at my side then instructed me that but few have any conception of the wickedness existing in our world today, and especially the wickedness in the large cities. He declared that the Lord has appointed a time when He will visit transgressors in wrath for persistent disregard of His law. Terrible as was the representation that passed before me, that which impressed itself most vividly upon my mind was the instruction given in connection with it. The angel that stood by my side declared that God's supreme rulership and the sacredness of His law must be revealed to those who persistently refuse to render obedience to the King of Kings. Those who choose to remain disloyal must be visited in mercy with judgments, in order that, if possible, they may be aroused to a realization of the sinfulness of their course. Throughout the following day, I pondered the scenes that had passed before me and the instruction that had been given. During the afternoon, we journeyed to Glendale, near Los Angeles, and the following night I was again instructed regarding the holiness and binding claims of the Ten Commandments and the supremacy of God above all earthly rulers. I seemed to be in an assembly setting before the people the requirements of God's law. I read the scriptures regarding the institution of the Sabbath in Eden at the close of the creation week and regarding the giving of the law at Sinai, and then declared that the Sabbath is to be observed for a perpetual covenant as a sign between God and His people forever, that they may know that they are sanctified by the Lord their Creator. Then I further dwelt upon the supreme rulership of God above all earthly rulers. His law is to be the standard of action. Men are forbidden to pervert their senses by intemperance or by yielding their minds to satanic influences, for this makes impossible the keeping of God's law. While the divine ruler bears long with perversity, he is not deceived and will not always keep silence. His supremacy, his authority as ruler of the universe, must finally be acknowledged and the just claims of his law vindicated. Much more instruction regarding the long-suffering of God and the necessity of arousing transgressors to a realization of their perilous position in his sight was repeated to the people as received from my instructor. On April 18, 2 days after the scene of falling buildings had passed before me, I went to fill an appointment in the Carr Street Church, Los Angeles. As we neared the church, we heard the newsboys crying, "San Francisco destroyed by an earthquake." With a heavy heart, I read the first hastily printed news of the terrible disaster. 2 weeks later, on our homeward journey, we passed through San Francisco and, hiring a carriage, spent an hour and a half in viewing the destruction wrought in that great city. Buildings that were thought to be proof against disaster were lying in ruins. In some instances, buildings were partially sunken in the ground. The city presented a most dreadful picture of the inefficiency of human ingenuity to frame fireproof and earthquake-proof structures. Through his prophet Zephaniah, the Lord specifies the judgments that he will bring upon evildoers. "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their masters' houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their leaves, that say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil.' Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." Zephaniah 1, 2 and 3 and 8 to 18. God cannot forbear much longer. Already his judgments are beginning to fall on some places, and soon his signal displeasure will be felt in other places. There will be a series of events revealing that God is master of the situation. The truth will be proclaimed in clear, unmistakable language. As a people, we must prepare the way of the Lord under the overruling guidance of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is to be given in its purity. The stream of living water is to deepen and widen in its course. In all fields, nigh and afar off, men will be called from the plow and from the more common commercial business vocations that largely occupy the mind and will be educated in connection with men of experience. As they learn to labor effectively, they will proclaim the truth with power. Through most wonderful workings of divine providence, mountains of difficulty will be removed and cast into the sea. The message that means so much to the dwellers upon the earth will be heard and understood. Men will know what is truth. Onward and still onward the work will advance, until the whole earth shall have been warned, and then shall the end come. A present-day work. More and more as the days go by, it is becoming apparent that God's judgments are in the world. In fire and flood and earthquake, He is warning the inhabitants of the earth of His near approach. The time is nearing when the great crisis in the history of the world will have come, when every movement in the government of God will be watched with intense interest and inexpressible apprehension. In quick succession, the judgments of God will follow one another. Fire and flood and earthquake with war and bloodshed. Oh, that the people might know the time of their visitation. There are many who have not yet heard the testing truth for this time. There are many with whom the Spirit of God is striving. The time of God's destructive judgments is the time of mercy for those who have had no opportunity to learn what is truth. Tenderly the Lord will look upon them. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand is still stretched out to save, while the door is closed to those who would not enter. The mercy of God is shown in His long forbearance. He is holding back His judgments, waiting for the message of warning to be sounded to all. Oh, if our people would feel as they should the responsibility resting upon them to give the last message of mercy to the world, what a wonderful work would be done. Behold the cities and their need of the gospel. The need of earnest laborers among the multitudes of the cities has been kept before me for more than 20 years. Who are carrying a burden for the large cities? A few have felt the burden, but in comparison with the great need and the many opportunities, but little attention has been given to this work. In the cities of the East, instruction has been given me that the message should go again with power in the cities of the eastern states. In many of the large cities of the East, the first and second angels' messages were proclaimed during the 1844 movement. To us as God's servants has been entrusted the third angel's message, the binding off message, that is to prepare a people for the coming of the King. We are to make every effort to give a knowledge of the truth to all who will hear, and there are many who will listen. All through the large cities, God has honest souls who are interested in what is truth. Time is short. The Lord desires that everything connected with His cause shall be brought into order. He desires that the solemn message of warning and of invitation shall be proclaimed as widely as His messengers can carry it. Nothing that would hinder the advance of the message is to be allowed to come into our plans. Repeat the message, repeat the message, were the words spoken to me over and over again. Tell my people to repeat the message in the places where it was first preached, and where church after church took their position for the truth. The power of God witnessing to the message in a remarkable manner. For years, the pioneers of our work struggled against poverty and manifold hardships in order to place the cause of present truth on vantage ground. With meager facilities, they labored untiringly, and the Lord blessed their humble efforts. The message went with power in the East and extended westward, until centers of influence had been established in many places. The laborers of today may not have to endure all the hardships of those early days. The changed conditions, however, should not lead to any slackening of effort. Now, when the Lord bids us proclaim the message once more with power in the East, when He bids us enter the cities of the East and of the South and of the West and of the North, shall we not respond as one man and do His bidding? Shall we not plan to send our messengers all through these fields and support them liberally? Shall not the ministers of God go into these crowded centers and there lift up their voices in warning the multitudes? What are our conferences for, if not for the carrying forward of this very work? A beginning has been made in proclaiming the third angel's message in the city of Washington and in other cities of the South and the East. But in order to meet the mind of the Lord, we shall have to plan for the carrying forward of a far-reaching and systematic work. We must enter into this work with a perseverance that will not allow of any slackening of our efforts until we see of the salvation of God. In Portland, Maine, in Boston and the towns round about, in New York and the populous cities close by, in Philadelphia and Baltimore and Washington, the Lord desires us to proclaim the third angel's message with power. We cannot exercise this power ourselves, but we can choose men of capability and urge them to go into these avenues of opportunity and there proclaim the message in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must plan to place in these cities capable men who can present the third angel's message in a manner so forcible that it will strike home to the heart. Men who can do this work, we cannot afford to gather into one place to do a work that others might do. As these workers talk the truth and live the truth and pray for the advancement of the truth, God will move upon hearts. As they work with all the strength that God grants them and in humility of heart put their entire trust in Him, their labors will not be without fruit. Their determined efforts to bring souls to a knowledge of the truth for this time will be seconded by holy angels, and many souls will be saved. Liberality and missionary effort. The southern states are to have the light of present truth. Do not say, "Our printing offices and our churches need more help. We need all the means that we can get to carry on the work in hand." One after another has shut the door to certain lines of missionary work for fear that this work would consume means which they desired for other enterprises. My brethren, you need more of the Spirit of Christ. Let your standard be raised higher. Then those who are newly converted to the truth will understand that they have a work to do. In this way, the means for carrying on of the work will be always increasing. Can we expect the inhabitants of the cities to come to us and say, "If you will come to us and preach, we will help you to do thus and so"? What do they know of our message? Let us do our part in warning these people who are ready to perish unwarned and unsaved. The Lord desires us to let our light so shine before men that His Holy Spirit can communicate the truth to the honest in heart who are seeking after Him. If we do this work, we shall find that means will flow into our treasuries, and we shall have funds with which to carry on a still broader and more far-reaching work. Souls who have wealth will be brought into the truth and will give of their means to advance the work of God. I have been instructed that there is much means in the cities that are unworked. God has interested people there. Go to them, teach them as Christ taught, give them the truth. They will accept it, and as surely as honest souls will be converted, their means will be consecrated to the Lord's service, and we shall see an increase of resources. Oh, that we might see the needs of these cities as God sees them. At such a time as this, every hand is to be employed. The Lord is coming. The end is near. Yea, it hasteth greatly. In a little while we shall be unable to work with the freedom that we now enjoy. Terrible scenes are before us, and what we do, we must do quickly. A motive for service. Recently in the night season, I was awakened from sleep and giving a view of the sufferings of Christ for men, His sacrifice, the mockery and derision He received at the hands of wicked men, His agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, His betrayal and crucifixion, all were vividly portrayed before me. I saw Christ in the midst of a large company of people. He was seeking to impress their minds with His teachings, but He was despised and rejected by them. Men were heaping upon Him abuse and shame. My distress was very great as I looked upon the scene. I pleaded with God, "What is to be done with this congregation? Will none give up their exalted opinions of self and seek the Lord as little children? Will none break their hearts before God in repentance and confession?" There was presented to me Christ's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane when the mysterious cup trembled in the Redeemer's hand. "Father, if it be possible," He prayed, "let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Matthew 26:39. As He pleaded with the Father, great drops of blood fell from His face to the ground. The elements of darkness were gathered about the Savior to discourage His soul. Rising from the ground, Christ went to the place where He had left His disciples, bidding them watch and pray with Him, lest they be overcome with temptation. He would see if they understood his agony. He needed their human sympathy, but he found them sleeping. 3 times he went thus to them, and each time they were asleep. 3 times the Savior prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It was here that the destiny of a lost world trembled in the balance. Should he refuse to drink the cup, the result would be eternal ruin to the human race. But an angel from heaven strengthened the Son of God to accept the cup and drink its bitter woe. How few there are who realize that all this was born for them individually. How few who say, "It was for me that I might form a character for the future immortal life." As these things were presented to me so vividly, I thought, "I shall never be able to present this subject before the people as it is." And I have given you only a faint representation of what was shown me. As I have thought of that cup trembling in the hand of Christ, as I have realized that he might have refused to drink and left the world to perish in its sin, I have pledged that every energy of my life shall be devoted to the work of winning souls to him. Christ came to the earth to suffer and die, that through the exercise of faith in him and the appropriation of his merits, we might become laborers together with God. It was the Savior's purpose that after he ascended to heaven to become man's intercessor, his followers should carry on the work that he had begun. Shall the human agent show no special interest in giving the light of the gospel message to those who sit in darkness? There are some who are willing to go to the ends of the earth in order to carry the light of truth to men, but God demands that every soul who knows the truth shall seek to win others to the love of the truth. If we are not willing to make special sacrifices in order to save souls that are ready to perish, how can we be counted worthy to enter into the city of God? There is an individual work to be done for each one of us. I know there are many who are placing themselves in right relation to Christ, those whose one thought is to bring the message of present truth before the people of the world. They stand continually ready to offer their services, but my heart aches when I see so many who are satisfied with a cheap experience, an experience that costs them but little. Their lives say that for them Christ has died in vain. If you do not feel that it is an honor to be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ, if you feel no burden of soul for those who are ready to perish, if you are unwilling to sacrifice that you may save means for the work that is to be done, there will be no room for you in the kingdom of God. We need to be partakers with Christ of his sufferings and self-denial at every step. We need to have the Spirit of God resting upon us, leading us to constant self-sacrifice. Get ready. "Behold, I come quickly," Christ declares, "and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Revelation 22:12. The Lord at his coming will scrutinize every talent. He will demand interest on the capital he has entrusted. By his own humiliation and agony, by his life of toil and his death of shame, Christ has paid for the service of all who have taken his name and profess to be his servants. All are under the deepest obligation to improve every capability for the work of winning souls to him. "Ye are not your own," he says, "for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God by a life of service that will win men and women from sin to righteousness." 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. We are bought with the price of Christ's own life, bought that we may return to God his own in faithful service. We have no time now to give our energies and talents to worldly enterprises. Shall we become absorbed in serving the world, serving ourselves, and lose eternal life and the everlasting bliss of heaven? Oh, we cannot afford to do this. Let every talent be employed in the work of God. Those who receive the truth are by their efforts to increase the number of men and women who shall be laborers together with God. Souls are to be enlightened and taught to serve God intelligently. They are to be continually increasing in the knowledge of righteousness. All heaven is interested in the carrying forward of the work that Christ came to the world to do. Heavenly agencies are opening ways for the light of truth to shine to the dark places of the earth. Angels are waiting to communicate to those who will take hold of the work that has been pointed out to us for years. Shall we not manifest an interest to set in operation ways and means for the opening up of city work? Many opportunities have been lost through neglecting to do this work at once, through failing to go forward in faith. The Lord says, had you exercised faith in the messages I have sent, there would not be such a lack of workers and of means for their support. The coming of Christ is near and hasteth greatly. The time in which the labor is short, and men and women are perishing, said the angel, should not the men who have had great light cooperate with him who sent his Son to the world to give light and salvation to men? Shall men who have received the knowledge of the truth, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, show but little appreciation of him who came to the earth that his divine power might be the heritage of every believing soul? It was thus that the divinity of Christ was to become effectual in the salvation of the race, and the intercession of our great high priest avail before the throne of God. The plan was devised in heaven. Shall those who have been bought with such a price fail of appreciating the great salvation? The Lord cannot commend the people who, professing godliness, professing to believe in the soon coming of Christ, leave the cities unwarned of the judgments that are soon to fall on the land. Those who do this will be judged for their neglect. Christ gave His precious life to save the souls that are perishing in their sins. Shall we refuse to do the work assigned us? Refuse to cooperate with God and heavenly agencies? There are thousands who are doing this, who are failing of becoming one with Christ, failing of letting the great sacrifice of Christ shine forth in the life, in saving grace that reveals the truth in works of righteousness. Yet this is the work given to men by the sacrifice of the Son of God. Knowing this, can we remain indifferent? I appeal to our brethren to wake up. The spiritual faculties will grow weak and die if they are not exercised in winning souls to Christ. What excuse can be offered for the neglect of the great, grand work that Christ gave His life to accomplish? We cannot afford, in the few days that we have here on earth, to spend our time in trifling and nothingness. We need to humble our souls before God, that every heart may drink in the truth, and let it work in the life a reformation that will convince the world that this is indeed the truth of God. Let the life be hid with Christ in God. Only when we seek the Lord as little children, when we cease picking flaws in our brethren and sisters, and in those who are seeking to carry faithfully the responsibility of the work, and seek to get our own hearts right with God, can He use us to the glory of His name. We all need to come into a self-sacrificing position before God if our work is to be accepted by Him. Let us remember that profession is nothing unless we have the truth in the heart. We need the converting power of God to take hold of us, that we may understand the needs of a perishing world. The burden of my message to you is, get ready to meet the Lord. Trim your lamp, and let the light of truth shine forth into the byways and the hedges. There is a world to be warned of the near approach of the end of all things. My brethren and sisters, seek the Lord while He may be found. There is a time coming when those who have wasted their time and opportunities will wish they had sought Him. God has given you reasoning faculties. He wants you to keep in the line of reason and in the line of labor. He wants you to go forth to our churches to labor earnestly for Him. He wants you to institute meetings for those outside the churches, that the people may learn the truths of this last message of warning. There are places where you will be gladly received, where souls will thank you for coming to their help. May the Lord help you to take hold of this work as you have never yet taken hold of it. Let us begin to work for those who have not had the light. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Savior declares, and lo, I am with you always. Matthew 28:18-20. What we need is a living faith. Faith to proclaim over the rent sepulcher of Joseph that we have a living Savior, one who will go before us and who will work with us. God will do the work if we will furnish Him the instruments. There needs to be among us a great deal more of prayer and much less of unbelief. We need to lift up the standard higher and still higher before the people. We need to remember that Christ is always at our right hand as we proclaim liberty to the captives and deal the bread of life to hungry souls. When we keep before our minds the urgency and importance of our work, the salvation of God will be revealed in a remarkable manner. God help us to put on the armor and to act as if we were in earnest, as if the souls of men and women were worth saving. Let us seek a new conversion. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit of God with us, that our hearts may be softened, and that we may not bring a harsh spirit into the work. I pray that the Holy Spirit may take possession of our hearts. Let us act like children of God who are looking to Him for counsel, ready to work out His plans wherever presented. God will be glorified by such a people, and those who witness our zeal will say, Amen and Amen. Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. The watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 52, 1-10. Methods of labor. In connection with the proclamation of the message in large cities, there are many kinds of work to be done by laborers with varied gifts. Some are to labor in one way, some in another. The Lord desires that the city shall be worked by the united efforts of laborers of different capabilities. All are to look to Jesus for direction, not depending on man for wisdom, lest they be led astray. As laborers, together with God, they should seek to be in harmony with one another. There should be frequent counsels and earnest, wholehearted cooperation. Yet all are to look to Jesus for wisdom, not depending upon men alone for direction. The Lord has given to some ministers the ability to gather and to hold large congregations. This calls for the exercise of tact and skill. In the cities of today, where there is so much to attract and please, the people can be interested by no ordinary efforts. Ministers of God's appointment will find it necessary to put forth extraordinary efforts in order to arrest the attention of the multitudes. And when they succeed in bringing together a large number of people, they must bear messages of a character so out of the usual order that the people will be aroused and warned. They must make use of every means that can possibly be devised for causing the truth to stand out clearly and distinctly. The testing message for this time is to be borne so plainly and decidedly as to startle the hearers and lead them to desire to study the Scriptures. Those who do the work of the Lord in the cities must put forth calm, steady, devoted effort for the education of the people, while they are to labor earnestly to interest the hearers and to hold this interest, yet at the same time they must carefully guard against anything that borders on sensationalism. In this age of extravagance and outward show, when men think it is necessary to make a display in order to gain success, God's chosen messengers are to show the fallacy of spending means needlessly for effect. As they labor with simplicity, humility, and graceful dignity, avoiding everything of a theatrical nature, their work will make a lasting impression for good. There is a necessity, it is true, for expending money judiciously in advertising the meetings and in carrying forward the work solidly. Yet the strength of every worker will be found to lie not in these outward agencies, but in trustful dependence upon God, in earnest prayer to Him for help, in obedience to His Word. Much more prayer, much more Christ-likeness, much more conformity to God's will is to be brought into the Lord's work. outward show and extravagant outlay of means will not accomplish the work to be done. God's work is to be carried forward with power. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that God will add to the ranks of His people men of ability and influence who are to act their part in warning the world. All in the world are not lawless and sinful. God has many thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are God-fearing men and women in the fallen churches. If this were not so, we would not be given the message to bear. Babylon the Great is fallen. Come out of her, my people. Revelation 18, 2 and 4. Many of the honest in heart are gasping for a breath of life from heaven. They will recognize the gospel when it is brought to them in the beauty and simplicity with which it is presented in God's Word. The need of house-to-house work. Of equal importance with special public efforts is house-to-house work in the homes of the people. In large cities, there are certain classes that cannot be reached by public meetings. These must be reached, searched out as the shepherd searches for his lost sheep. Diligent personal effort must be put forth in their behalf. When personal work is neglected, many precious opportunities are lost, which, were they improved, would advance the work decidedly. As a result of the presentation of the truth in large congregations, a spirit of inquiry is awakened, and it is especially important that this interest be followed up by personal labor. Those who desire to investigate the truth need to be taught to study diligently the Word of God. Someone must help them to build on the sure foundation. At this critical time in their religious experience, how important it is that wisely directed Bible workers come to their help and open to their understanding the treasure house of God's Word. The City Mission, a training school. A well-balanced work can be carried on best when a training school for Bible workers is in progress. While the public meetings are being held, connected with this training school or city mission should be experienced laborers of deep spiritual understanding who can give the Bible workers daily instruction and who can also unite wholeheartedly in the general public effort being put forth. And as men and women are converted to the truth, those standing at the head of the city mission should, with much prayer, show these new converts how to experience the power of the truth in their lives. This united effort on the part of all the workers would be as a nail driven in a sure place, teaching the principles of health reform. As a people, we have been given the work of making known the principles of health reform. There are some who think that the question of diet is not of sufficient importance to be included in their evangelistic work, but such make a great mistake. God's Word declares, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10:31. The subject of temperance with all its bearings has an important place in the work of salvation. In connection with our city missions, there should be suitable rooms where those in whom an interest has been awakened can be gathered for instruction. The necessary work is not to be carried on in such a meager way that an unfavorable impression will be made on the minds of the people. All that is done should bear favorable witness to the author of truth and should properly represent the sacredness and importance of the truths of the third angel's message. Cooking schools are to be held. The people are to be taught how to prepare wholesome food. They are to be shown the need of discarding unhealthful foods. But we should never advocate a starvation diet. It is possible to have a wholesome, nutritious diet without the use of tea, coffee, and flesh food. The work of teaching the people how to prepare a dietary that is at once wholesome and appetizing is of the utmost importance. The work of health reform is the Lord's means for lessening suffering in our world and for purifying His church. Teach the people that they can act as God's helping hand by cooperating with a master worker in restoring physical and spiritual health. This work bears the signature of heaven and will open doors for the entrance of other precious truths. There is room for all to labor who will take hold of this work intelligently. Keep the work of health reform to the front is the message I am instructed to bear. Show so plainly its value that a widespread need for it will be felt. Abstinence from all hurtful food and drink is the fruit of true religion. He who is thoroughly converted will abandon every injurious habit and appetite. By total abstinence, he will overcome his desire for health-destroying indulgences. I am instructed to say to health reform educators, go forward. The world needs every jot of the influence you can exert to press back the tide of moral woe. Let those who teach the third angel's message stand true to their colors. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1-2. May the Lord arm those who labor in word and doctrine with the clearest messages of truth. If his workers will give these messages with simplicity, assurity, and all authority, the Lord will work with them. The wealthy classes not to be passed by. The servants of Christ should labor faithfully for the rich men in our cities, as well as for the poor and lowly. There are many wealthy men who are susceptible to the influence and impressions of the gospel message, and who, when the Bible and the Bible alone is presented to them as the expositor of Christian faith and practice, will be moved by the Spirit of God to open doors for the advancement of the gospel. They will reveal a living faith in the Word of God and will use their entrusted means to prepare the way of the Lord to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For years, the perplexing question has been before us. How can we raise funds adequate for the support of the missions which the Lord has gone before us to open? We read the plain commands of the gospel, and the missions in both home and foreign fields present their necessities. The indications, yea, the positive revelation of Providence, unite in urging us to do quickly the work that is waiting to be done. The Lord desires that moneyed men should be converted and act as his helping hand in reaching others. He desires that those who can help in the work of reform and restoration shall see the precious light of truth and be transformed in character and led to use their entrusted capital in his service. He would have them invest the means he has lent them in doing good, in opening the way for the gospel to be preached to all classes, high, nigh, and afar off. Will not heaven be appreciated by the worldly wise men? Oh, yes, there they will find rest and peace and repose from all trifling, all ambition, all self-serving. Urge them to seek for the peace and happiness and joy that Christ is longing to bestow upon them. Urge them to give their attention to securing the richest gift that can be given to mortal man, the robe of Christ's righteousness. Christ offers them a life that measures with the life of God and a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If they accept Christ, they will have the highest honor, honor which the world can neither give nor take away. They will find that in the keeping of the commandments of God there is great reward. The compassionate Redeemer bids his servants give to rich and poor the call to the supper. Go out into the highways and the hedges, and by your persevering, determined efforts, compel them to come in. Let ministers of the gospel take hold of these worldly moneyed men and bring them to the banquet of truth that Christ has prepared for them. He who gave his precious life for them says, bring them in and seat them at my table, and I will serve them. Ministers of Christ, link yourselves up with this class. Pass them not by as hopeless. Work with all the persuasion possible, and as the fruit of your faithful efforts, you will see in the kingdom of heaven men and women who will be crowned as overcomers to sing the triumphant song of the conqueror. They shall walk with me in white, says the first and the last, for they are worthy. Revelation 3:4. Altogether, too little effort has been put forth for men in responsible places in the world. Many of them possess superior qualifications. They have means and influence. These are precious gifts, entrusted to them by the Lord to be increased and used for the good of others. Seek to save men of wealth. Entreat them to return to the Lord the treasures he has lent them in trust, that in New York and other great cities there may be established centers of influence from which Bible truth in its simplicity shall go forth to the people. Persuade men to lay up their treasures beside the throne of God by returning to the Lord their substance, enabling His workers to do good and to advance His glory. Plans for enlarging our laboring forces. The strength of an army is measured largely by the efficiency of the men in the ranks. A wise general instructs his officers to train every soldier for active service. He seeks to develop the highest efficiency on the part of all. If he were to depend on his officers alone, he could never expect to endure a successful campaign. He counts on loyal and untiring service from every man in his army. The responsibility rests largely upon the men in the ranks. And so it is in the army of Prince Emmanuel. Our general, who has never lost a battle, expects willing, faithful service from everyone who is enlisted under his banner. In the closing controversy now waging between the forces for good and the hosts of evil, he expects all, laymen as well as ministers, to take part. All who have enlisted as his soldiers are to render faithful service as minutemen with a keen sense of the responsibility resting upon them individually. Those who have the spiritual oversight of the church should devise ways and means by which an opportunity may be given to every member of the church to act some part in God's work. Too often in the past, this has not been done. Plans have not been clearly laid and fully carried out whereby the talents of all might be employed in active service. There are but few who realize how much has been lost because of this. The leaders in God's cause as wise generals are to lay plans for advanced moves all along the line. In their planning, they are to give special study to the work that can be done by the laity for their friends and neighbors. The work of God in this earth can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church efforts, our church membership, rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of ministers and church officers. The salvation of sinners requires earnest personal labor. We are to bear to them the word of life, not to wait for them to come to us. Oh, that I could speak words to men and women that would arouse them to diligent action. The moments now granted to us are few. We are standing upon the very borders of the eternal world. We have no time to lose. Every moment is golden and altogether too precious to be devoted merely to self-serving. Who will seek God earnestly and from Him draw strength and grace to be His faithful workers in the missionary field? Development of talent in the churches. In every church there is talent which, with the right kind of labor, might be developed to become a great help in this work. That which is needed now for the upbuilding of our churches is the nice work of wise laborers to discern and develop talent in the church, talent that can be educated for the Master's use. There should be a well-organized plan for the employment of workers to go into all our churches, large and small, to instruct the members how to labor for the upbuilding of the church, and also for unbelievers. It is training, education that is needed. Those who labor in visiting the churches should give the brethren and sisters instruction in practical methods of doing missionary work. All the preaching in the world will not make men feel the need of perishing souls around them. Nothing will so arouse men and women a self-sacrificing zeal as to send them forth into new fields to work for those in darkness. Prepare workers to go out into the highways and hedges. We need wise nurserymen who will transplant trees to different localities and give them advantages that they may grow. It is the positive duty of God's people to go into the regions beyond. Let forces be set at work to clear new ground, to establish new centers of influence wherever an opening can be found. Rally workers who possess true missionary zeal and let them go forth to diffuse light and knowledge far and near. Let them take the living principle of health reform into the communities that to a large degree are ignorant of these principles. Men in the humble walks of life are to be encouraged to take up the work of God. As they labor, they will gain a precious experience. There is a dearth of laborers, and we have no one to spare. Instead of discouraging those who are trying to serve the Master, we should encourage many more laborers to enter the field. Joyous service. All who commune with God will find abundance of work to do for Him. Those who go forth in the Spirit of the Master, seeking to reach souls with the truth, will not find the work of drawing souls to Christ a dull, uninteresting drudgery. They are charged with a work as God's husbandmen, and they will become more and more vitalized as they give themselves to the service of God. It is a joyous work to open the Scriptures to others. Young men and women should be educated to become workers in their own neighborhoods and in other places. Let all set their hearts and minds to become intelligent in regard to the work for this time, qualifying themselves to do that for which they are best adapted. Many young men who have had the right kind of education at home are to be trained for service and encouraged to lift the standard of truth in new places by well-planned and faithful work. By associating with our ministers and experienced workers in city work, they will gain the best kind of training. Acting under divine guidance and sustained by the prayers of their more experienced fellow workers, they will do a good and blessed work. As they unite their labors with those of the older workers, using their youthful energies to the very best account, they will have the companionship of heavenly angels, and as workers together with God, it is their privilege to sing and pray and believe and work with courage and freedom. The confidence and trust that the presence of heavenly agencies will bring to them and to their fellow workers will lead to prayer and praise and the simplicity of true faith. There should be no delay in this well-planned effort to educate the church members. Persons should be chosen to labor in the large cities who are fully consecrated and who understand the sacredness and importance of the work. Do not send those who are not qualified in these respects. Men are needed who will push the triumphs of the cross, who will persevere under discouragements and privations, who will have the zeal and resolution and faith that are indispensable to the missionary field. And to those who do not engage personally in the work, I would say, do not hinder those who are willing to work, but give them encouragement and support. All this work of training should be accompanied with earnest seeking of the Lord for His Holy Spirit. Let this be urged home upon those who are willing to give themselves to the Master's service. Our conduct is watched by the world. Every act is scrutinized and commented upon. There must be diligent cultivation of the Christian graces that those who profess the truth may be able to teach it to others as it is in Jesus, that they themselves may be ensamples, and that our enemies may be able to say no evil of them truthfully. God calls for greater piety, for holiness of life and purity of conduct, in accordance with the elevating, sanctifying principles that we profess. The lives of the workers for Christ should be such that believers, seeing their godly walk and circumspect conversation, may be charmed by the faith that produces such results. Personal effort in connection with camp meetings. The work at our camp meetings should be conducted not according to man's devising, but after the manner of Christ working. The church members should be drawn out to labor. Angels of God will direct in the opening of fields nigh and afar off that the work of warning the world may be quickly accomplished. God calls upon believers to obtain an experience in missionary work by branching out into new territory and working intelligently for the people in the byways. To those who will do this, openings for labor will come. In following up the interests after a camp meeting, helpers are needed in various lines, and these occasions should be as training schools for workers. Let young men work in connection with experienced laborers who will pray with them and patiently instruct them. Consecrated women should engage in Bible work from house to house. Some of the workers should act as call porters, selling our literature and giving judiciously to those who cannot buy. Those who are truly converted must become more and more intelligent in their understanding of the Scriptures, that they may be able to speak words of light and salvation to those who are in darkness and perishing in their sins. As workers together with Him, we are to expect special blessings and definite results. As we strive to save souls from the snares of Satan, that they may become the children of light. tourist centers, and centers of commerce. Those who, in response to the call of the hour, have entered the service of the Master Workman may well study his methods of labor. During his earthly ministry, the Savior took advantage of the opportunities to be found along the great thoroughfares of travel. It was at Capernaum that Jesus dwelt at the intervals of his journey to and fro, and it became known as his own city. This city was well adapted to be the center of the Savior's work. Being on the highway from Damascus to Jerusalem and Egypt, and to the Mediterranean Sea, it was a great thoroughfare of travel. People from many lands passed through the city or tarried for rest in their journeyings to and fro. Here Jesus could meet all nations and all ranks, the rich and great, as well as the poor and lowly, and his lessons would be carried to other countries and into many households. Investigation of the prophecies would thus be excited. Attention would be directed to the Savior, and his mission would be brought before the world. In these days of travel, the opportunity for coming in contact with men and women of all classes and of many nationalities are much greater than in the days of Israel. The thoroughfares of travel have multiplied a thousandfold. God has wonderfully prepared the way. The agency of the printing press, with its manifold facilities, is at our command. Bibles and publications in many languages setting forth the truth for this time are at hand and can be swiftly carried to every part of the world. Christians who are living in the great centers of commerce and travel have special opportunities. Believers in these cities can work for God in the neighborhood of their homes. In the world-renowned health resorts and centers of tourist traffic, crowded with many thousands of seekers for health and pleasure, there should be stationed ministers and canvassers capable of arresting the attention of the multitude. Let these workers watch their chance for presenting the message for this time and hold meetings as they have opportunity. Let them be quick to seize opportunities to speak to the people. Accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, let them meet the people with the message borne by John the Baptist, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3:2. The word of God is to be presented with clearness and power, that those who have ears to hear may hear the truth. Thus the gospel of present truth will be placed in the way of those who know it not, and it will be accepted by not a few and carried by them to their own homes in all parts of the world. With unflagging zeal, we are to give the last warning of God to men, and what should be our earnestness in studying the Bible and our zeal in spreading the light. Let every soul who has received the divine illumination seek to impart it. Let the workers go from house to house, opening the Bible to the people, circulating the publication, telling others of the light that has blessed their own souls. Let literature be distributed judiciously on the trains, in the street, on the great ships that ply the sea, and through the mails. A great work is to be done, and those who know the truth should make mighty intercession for help. The love of Christ must fill their hearts. The Spirit of Christ must be poured out upon them, and they must be making ready to stand in the judgment. As they consecrate themselves to God, a convincing power will attend their efforts to present the truth to others. We must no longer sleep on Satan's enchanted ground, but call into requisition all our resources, avail ourselves of every facility with which Providence has furnished us. The last warning is to be proclaimed before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, and the promise is given, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Revelation 10:11, Matthew 28:20. I am instructed to point our ministers to the unworked cities and to urge them by every possible means to open the way for the presentation of the truth. In some of the cities where the message of the second coming of the Lord was first given, we are compelled to take up the work as if it were a new field. How much longer will these barren fields, these unworked cities, be passed by? Without delay, the sowing of the seed should begin in many, many places. The Lord demands that in His servants shall be found a spirit that is quick to feel the value of souls, quick to discern the duties to be done, quick to respond to the obligations that the Lord lays upon them. There must be a devotion that will regard no earthly interest of sufficient value to take the place of the work to be done in winning souls to a knowledge of the truth. Ministers preach the truths that will lead to personal labor for those who are out of Christ. Encourage personal effort in every possible way. Remember that a minister's work does not consist merely in preaching. He is to visit families in their homes, to pray with them, and to open to them the Scriptures. He who does faithful work outside of the pulpit will accomplish tenfold more than he who confines his labors to the desk. Let our ministers carry their load of responsibility with fear and trembling, looking to the Lord for wisdom and asking constantly for His grace. Let them make Jesus their pattern, diligently studying His life and bringing into the daily practice the principles that actuated Him in His service while upon the earth. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a prescription for the healing of all mental and physical and spiritual ills. It is Christ's gift to those who seek Him in sincerity and in truth. He is the mighty healer. Then comes another invitation, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. Wearing Christ's yoke and learning of Him the lessons of meekness and lowliness, we are to find rest in faith and confidence and trust. We find that Christ's yoke is easy and His burden light. An appeal to laymen. When a special effort is put forth by laborers of experience in a community where our own people live, there rests upon the believers in that field a most solemn obligation to do all in their power to open the way for the Lord to work. They should search their hearts prayerfully and clear the King's highway by putting away every sin that would hinder them from cooperating with God and with their brethren. This has not always been fully understood. Satan has often brought in a spirit that has made it impossible for church members to discern opportunities for service. Believers have not infrequently allowed the enemy to work through them at the very time when they should have been wholly consecrated to God and to the advancement of His work. Unconsciously, they have wandered far from the way of righteousness, cherishing a spirit of criticism and fault-finding, of pharisaical piety and pride. They have grieved away the Spirit of God and have greatly retarded the work of God's messengers. This evil has been pointed out many times and in many places. Sometimes those who indulged in a censorious, condemnatory spirit have repented and been converted. Then God has been able to use them to His name's honor and glory. We are living in a special period of this earth's history. A great work must be done in a very short time, and every Christian is to act a part in sustaining this work. God is calling for men who will consecrate themselves to the work of soul saving. When we begin to comprehend what a sacrifice Christ made in order to save a perishing world, there will be seen a mighty wrestling to save souls. Oh, that all our churches might see and realize the infinite sacrifice of Christ. A reformatory movement. In visions of the night, representations passed before me of a great reformatory movement among God's people. Many were praising God, the sick were healed, and other miracles were wrought. A spirit of intercession was seen, even as was manifested before the great day of Pentecost. Hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the Word of God. Hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of genuine conversion was manifest. On every side, doors were thrown open to the proclamation of the truth. The world seemed to be lightened with a heavenly influence. Great blessings were received by the true and humble people of God. I heard voices of thanksgiving and praise, and there seemed to be a reformation such as we witnessed in 1844. Yet some refused to be converted. They were not willing to walk in God's way, and when, in order that the work of God might be advanced, calls were made for freewill offerings, some clung selfishly to their earthly possessions. These covetous ones became separated from the company of believers. Laboring while probation lingers. The judgments of God are in the earth, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we must give the message of warning that He has entrusted to us. We must give this message quickly, line upon line, precept upon precept. Men will soon be forced to great decisions, and it is our duty to see that they are given an opportunity to understand the truth, that they may take their stand intelligently on the right side. The Lord calls upon His people to labor, labor earnestly and wisely while probation lingers. The importance of personal labor. Among the members of our churches, there should be more house-to-house labor in giving Bible readings and distributing literature. A Christian character can be symmetrically and completely formed only when the human agent regards it as a privilege to work disinterestedly in the proclamation of the truth and to sustain the cause of God with means. We must sow beside all waters, keeping our souls in the love of God, working while it is day and using the means the Lord has given us to do whatever duty comes next. Whatever our hands find to do, we are to do it with faithfulness. Whatever sacrifice we are called upon to make, we are to make it cheerfully. As we sow beside all waters, we shall realize that he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Christ's example must be followed by those who claim to be his children. Relieve the physical necessities of your fellow man, and their gratitude will break down the barriers and enable you to reach their hearts. Consider this matter earnestly. As churches, you have had opportunity to work as laborers together with God. Had you obeyed the word of God, had you entered upon this work, you would have been blessed and encouraged and would have obtained a rich experience. You would have found yourselves as the human agencies of God, earnestly advocating a change of saving, of restoration, of salvation. This scheme would not be fixed, but progressive, moving on from grace to grace and from strength to strength. The Lord has presented before me the work that is to be done in our cities. The believers in these cities are to work for God in the neighborhood of their homes. They are to labor quietly and in humility, carrying with them, wherever they go, the atmosphere of heaven. If they keep self out of sight, pointing always to Christ, the power of their influence will be felt. It is not the Lord's purpose that ministers should be left to do the greatest part of the work of sowing the seeds of truth. Men who are not called to the ministry are to labor for their master according to their several ability. As the worker gives himself unreservedly to the service of the Lord, he gains an experience that enables him to work more and more successfully for the master. The influence that drew him to Christ helps him to draw others to Christ. The work of a public speaker may never be laid upon him, but he is nonetheless a minister for God, and his work testifies that he is born of God. Women as well as men can engage in the work of hiding the truth where it can work out and be made manifest. They can take their place in the work at this crisis, and the Lord will work through them. If they are imbued with a sense of their duty and labor under the influence of the Spirit of God, they will have just the self-possession required for this time. The Savior will reflect upon these self-sacrificing women the light of His countenance, and this will give them a power that will exceed that of men. They can do in families a work that men cannot do, a work that reaches the inner life. They can come close to the hearts of those whom men cannot reach. Their work is needed. Discreet and humble women can do a good work in explaining the truth to the people in their homes. The work of God, thus explained, will do its leavening work, and through its influence, whole families will be converted. My brethren and sisters, study your plans. Grasp every opportunity of speaking to your neighbors and associates, or reading something to them from books that contain present truth. Show that you regard as of first importance the salvation of the souls for whom Christ has made so great a sacrifice. In working for perishing souls, you have the companionship of angels. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels are waiting to cooperate with members of our churches in communicating the light that God has generously given, that a people may be prepared for the coming of Christ. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let every family seek the Lord in earnest prayer for help to do the work of God. Do not pass by the little things and look for a large work. You might do successfully the small work but fail utterly in attempting a large work and fall into discouragement. Take hold wherever you see that there is a work to be done. Whether you are rich or poor, great or humble, God calls you into active service for Him. It will be by doing with your might what your hands find to do that you will develop talent and aptitude for the work. And it is by neglecting your daily opportunities that you become fruitless and withered. This is why there are so many fruitless trees in the garden of the Lord. In the home circle, at your neighbor's fireside, at the bedside of the sick, in a quiet way, you may read the Scriptures and speak a word for Jesus and the truth. Precious seed may thus be sown that will spring up and bear fruit after many days. There is missionary work to be done in many unpromising places. The missionary spirit needs to take hold of our souls, inspiring us to reach classes for whom we had not planned to labor and in ways and places that we had no idea of working. The Lord has His plan for sowing of the gospel seed. In sowing according to His will, we shall so multiply the seed that His word may reach thousands who have never heard the truth. Opportunities are opening on every side. Press into every providential opening. Eyes need to be anointed with the heavenly eye salve to see and sense their opportunities. God calls now for wide awake missionaries. There are ways that will be presented before us. We are to see and understand these providential openings. God's messengers are commissioned to take up the very work that Christ did while on this earth. They are to give themselves to every line of ministry that He carried on. With earnestness and sincerity, they are to tell men of the unsearchable riches and the immortal treasures of heaven. They are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They are to repeat heaven's offers of peace and pardon. They are to point to the gates of the city of God, saying, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates to the city." Revelation 22:14. Cherishing a spirit of self-denial. Every church member should cherish a spirit of sacrifice. In every home there should be taught lessons of self-denial. Fathers and mothers, teach your children to economize. Encourage them to save their pennies for missionary work. Christ is our example. For our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. He taught that all should come together in love and unity to work as He worked, to sacrifice as He sacrificed, to love as the children of God. My brethren and sisters, you must be willing to be converted yourselves in order to practice the self-denial of Christ. Dress plainly but neatly. Spend as little as possible upon yourselves. Keep in your homes a self-denial box into which you can put the money saved by little acts of self-denial. Day by day, gain a clearer understanding of the Word of God and improve every opportunity to impart the knowledge you have gained. Do not become weary in well-doing, for God is constantly imparting to you the great blessing of His gift to the world. Cooperate with the Lord Jesus, and He will teach you the priceless lessons of His love. Time is short. In due season, when time shall be no longer, you will receive your reward. To those who love God sincerely and have means, I am bidden to say, now is the time for you to invest your means in sustaining the work of the Lord. Now is the time to uphold the hands of the ministers in their self-denying efforts to save perishing souls. When you meet in the heavenly courts the souls you have helped to save, will you not have a glorious reward? Let none withhold their mites, and let those who have much rejoice that they can lay up in heaven a treasure that faileth not. The money that we refuse to invest in the work of the Lord will perish. On it no interest will accumulate in the bank of heaven. In the following words, the Apostle Paul describes those who withhold from God His own. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:9-10. It means much to sow beside all waters. It means a continual imparting of gifts and offerings. God will furnish facilities so that the faithful steward of His entrusted means shall be supplied with a sufficiency in all things and be enabled to abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9:9-10. The seed sown with full liberal hand is taken charge of by the Lord. He who ministers seed to the sower gives his worker that which enables him to cooperate with the giver of the seed. The Lord now calls upon Seventh-day Adventists in every locality to consecrate themselves to Him and to do their very best according to their circumstances to assist in His work. By their liberality in making gifts and offerings, He desires them to reveal the appreciation of His blessings and their gratitude for His mercy. My dear brethren and sisters, all the money we have is the Lord's. I now appeal to you in the name of the Lord to unite in carrying to successful completion the enterprises that have been undertaken in the councils of God. Let not the work of establishing memorials for God in many places be made difficult and burdensome because the necessary means is withheld. Let not those who are struggling to build up important enterprises, great and small, become disheartened because we are slow to unite in placing these enterprises in a position to do efficient service. Let our people arise and see what they can do. Let them show that there is unity and strength among Seventh-day Adventists. Conditions of acceptable service. As a people, we must come into a sacred nearness to God. We need the light of heaven to shine into our hearts and into the chambers of our mind. We need the wisdom that God alone can give if we carry the message to these cities with success. Let our churches everywhere come into line. Let none who have pledged themselves by baptism to live for the service and glory of God take back their pledge. There is a world to be saved. Let this thought urge us on to greater sacrifices and more earnest labor for those who are out of the way. When you follow out the principles of the Word of God, your influence will be of value to any church, any organization. You are come up to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. All frivolous words, all lightness and trifling, all are enticements of the enemy to deprive you of spiritual strength. Brace yourselves against this evil in the name of the God of Israel. If you will humble yourself before God, He will give you a message for those in the highways and the hedges and for those in foreign countries who need your help. Trim your lamps and keep them burning, that wherever you may go, you may reveal in speech and action precious rays of light. If we will give ourselves for service to the Lord, He will instruct us what to do. If we will come in close relation with God, He will work with us. Let us not become so absorbed in self and self-interest that we shall forget those who are climbing the ladder of Christian experience and who need our help. We must stand ready to use our God-given capabilities in the work of the Lord, ready to speak words in season and out of season, words that will help and bless. My brethren and sisters, do we take into consideration the needs of the large cities of the East? Do we not know that they must be warned of Christ's near approach? The work we have to do is a wonderfully great work. There is a world to be saved. There are souls to be labored for in the cities of the East, in the states where the message of the coming of our Lord was first preached. Who will give themselves to do this line of missionary work? There are hundreds of our people who ought to be out in the field who are doing little or nothing for the advancement of the message. Those who have had every advantage of knowing the truth, who have received instruction line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, have a great responsibility before God, putting out of their hearts all that is wrong and consulting Him at every step. He will manifest Himself to them and will give them courage in Him. And as the church members do their part faithfully, the Lord will lead and guide His chosen ministers and strengthen them for their important work. In much prayer, let us all unite in holding up their hands and in drawing bright beams from the heavenly sanctuary. The end is near, stealing upon us stealthily, imperceptibly, like the noiseless approach of a thief in the night. May the Lord grant that we shall no longer sleep as do others, but that we shall watch and be sober. The truth is soon to triumph gloriously, and all who now choose to be laborers together with God will triumph with it. The time is short, the night soon cometh when no man can work. Let those who are rejoicing in the light of present truth now make haste to impart the truth to others. The Lord is inquiring, whom shall I send? Those who wish to sacrifice for the truth's sake are now to respond, here am I, send me. Isaiah 6:8. Let those who bear responsibilities remember that it is the Holy Spirit who is to do the fashioning. It is the Lord who controls. We are not to try to mold, according to our own ideas, those for whom we work, but to let Christ do the molding. He follows no human pattern. He works according to his own mind and spirit. It is man's work to reveal to the world that which Christ has placed in his heart. Through his grace, man becomes a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The higher powers of the one who receives Christ are strengthened and ennobled, and he receives a fitness for God's service. Many of the world's learned men have received so high an education that they cannot touch the common people. Their knowledge is intricate. It soars high but rests nowhere. The most intelligent businessmen desire simple truth, such as Christ gave to the people when he was on this earth, the truth that he declares to be spirit and life. His words are as the leaves of the tree of life. What the world needs today is the light of Christ's example reflected through from the lives of Christ-like men and women. The intellect most powerful in behalf of truth is the intellect that Christ controls, ennobling and purifying by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Christ has given his commission, go ye into all the world, Mark 16:15. All must hear the message of warning. A prize of richest value is held up before those who are running the Christian race. Those who run with patience will receive a crown of life that fadeth not away. Cultivate restfulness and commit the keeping of your souls unto God as unto a faithful Creator. He will keep that which is committed to his trust. He is not pleased to have us cover his altar with our tears and complaints. You have enough to praise God for already, if you do not see another soul converted, but the good work will go on if you will only go forward and not be trying to adjust everything to your own ideas. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be ye thankful. Let the Lord have room to work. Do not block his way. He can and will work if we will let him. While extensive plans should be laid, great care must be taken that the work in each branch of the cause be harmoniously united with that in every other branch, thus making a perfect whole. Words of Counsel to Ministers, Sanitarium, California, November 3, 1901. To a worker of long experience in New York City. As I have considered the situation in New York, a great burden has come upon my soul. In the night season, matters have been presented to me in this light. New York will be worked. Openings will be found in parts of the city in which there are no churches, where the truth will find standing room. There is a vast amount of work to be done in proclaiming the truth for this time to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Most startling messages will be borne by men of God's appointment, messages of a character to warn the people, to arouse them. And while some will be provoked by the warning and led to resist light and evidence, we are to see from this that we are giving the testing message for this time. Messages will be given out of the usual order. The judgments of God are in the land. While city missions must be established where call porters, Bible workers, and practical medical missionaries may be trained to reach certain classes, we must have also in our cities consecrated evangelists through whom a message is to be borne so decidedly as to startle the hearers. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Isaiah 43:8-13. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, Ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but heareth not? The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Isaiah 42:16-21. The work outlined in these scriptures is the work before us. The terms my servant, Israel, the servant of the Lord, mean anyone that the Lord may select and appoint to do a certain work. He makes them ministers of his will, though some who are selected may be as ignorant of his will as was Nebuchadnezzar. God will work for those of his people who will submit themselves to the working of the Holy Spirit. He pledges his glory for the success of the Messiah and his kingdom. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Isaiah 42:5-7 and 23. The people of God who have had light and knowledge have not carried out the high and holy purposes of God. They have not advanced from victory to victory, adding new territory, lifting up the standard in the cities and their suburbs. Great spiritual blindness has been shown by those who have had great light flashed upon them by the Lord, but who have not advanced in the light to greater and still greater light. Church members have not been encouraged to use spiritual nerve and muscle in the work of advancement. They should be made to understand that ministers cannot work out their salvation by hovering over them. It is thus that they are made weaklings when they ought to be strong men. In every church, young men and young women should be selected to bear responsibilities. Let them make every effort to qualify themselves to help those who know not the truth. God calls for earnest, whole-souled workers. The humble and contrite will learn by personal experience that beside him there is no Savior. Bible truth must be preached and practiced. Every ray of light given is to shine forth with clear, distinct brightness. The truth is to go forth as a lamp that burneth. There are hundreds of God's servants who must respond to this call and take the field as earnest, soul-saving workers coming up to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. God calls for live men, men who are filled with the vivifying influence of His Spirit, men who see God as the supreme ruler and receive from Him abundant proof of the fulfillment of His promises, men who are not lukewarm but hot and fervent with His love. Should all the labor that has been expended on the churches during the past 20 years be again expended upon them, it would fail, as it has failed in the past, of making the members a self-denying, cross-bearing followers of Christ. Many have been overfed with spiritual food, while in the world thousands are perishing for the bread of life. Church members must work. They must educate themselves, striving to reach the high standard set before them. This the Lord will help them to reach if they will cooperate with Him. If they keep their own souls in the love of the truth, they will not hold the ministers back from presenting the truth in new fields. The large city should have been worked just as soon as the churches received the light, but many have carried no burden for souls, and Satan, finding them susceptible to his temptations, has spoiled their experience. God asks his people to repent, to be converted and return to their first love, which they have lost by their failure to follow in the footsteps of the self-sacrificing Redeemer. Encourage in simplicity. The time has come to make decided efforts in places where the truth has not yet been proclaimed. How shall the Lord's work be done? In every place that is entered, a solid foundation is to be laid for permanent work. The Lord's methods are to be followed. It is not for you to be intimidated by outward appearances, however forbidding they may be. It is for you to carry forward the work as the Lord has said it should be carried. Preach the word, and the Lord by His Holy Spirit will send conviction to the minds of the hearers. The word is, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Mark 16:20. Many workers are to act their part, doing house-to-house work and giving Bible readings in families. They are to show their growth in grace by submission to the will of Christ. Thus they will gain a rich experience. As in faith they receive, believe, and obey Christ's word, the efficiency of the Holy Spirit will be seen in their life work. There will be seen an intensity of earnest effort. There will be cherished a faith that works by love and purifies the soul. The fruits of the Spirit will be seen in the life. Christ is the light of the world. Those who follow Him do not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John declares of Christ, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." John 1:12. Behold Christ. Beholding Him brings heart and mind and character into conformity to the will of God. There is need of all the instruction that our missions can give. Continue in your work in the power of the same Spirit that led to it in its establishment. By opening the Scriptures, by praying, by exercising faith, educate the people in the way of the Lord, and there will be built up a church founded on the rock Christ Jesus. The work must be carried forward in the simplicity of truth. God says, "I have words of encouragement for you." The Lord has in our large cities many precious souls who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and He has those who have worshipped Baal ignorantly. On these the light of truth is to shine, that they may see Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Carry forward your work in humility. Never rise above the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Not in the art of display, but in lifting up Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer, will you find success in winning souls. As you work for God in humility and lowliness of heart, He will manifest Himself to you. By the use of charts, symbols, and representations of various kinds, the minister can make the truth stand out clearly and distinctly. This is a help and in harmony with the Word of God. But when the worker makes his labor so expensive that others are unable to secure from the treasury sufficient means to support them in the field, he is not working in harmony with God's plan. The work in the large cities is to be done after Christ's order, not after the order of a theatrical performance. It is not a theatrical performance that glorifies God, but the presentation of the truth and the love of Christ. Do not divest the truth of its dignity and impressiveness by preliminaries that are more after the order of the world than after the order of heaven. Let your hearers understand that you hold meetings not to charm their senses with music and other things, but to preach the truth in all its solemnity, that it may come to them as a warning, rousing them from their death-like sleep of self-indulgence. It is the naked truth that, like a sharp, two-edged sword, cuts both ways. It is this that will arouse those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He who gave his life to save men and women from idolatry and self-indulgence left an example to be followed by all who take up the work of presenting the gospel to others. God's servants in this age have been given most solemn truths to proclaim, and their action and methods and plans must correspond to the importance of their message. If you are presenting the word in Christ's way, your audience will be deeply impressed with the truths you teach. The conviction will come upon them that this is the word of the living God. Formality and worship. In their efforts to reach the people, The Lord's messengers are not to follow the ways of the world. In the meetings that are held, they are not to depend on worldly singers and theatrical display to awaken an interest. How can those who have no interest in the Word of God, who have never read His Word with a sincere desire to understand its truths, be expected to sing with the spirit and the understanding? How can their hearts be in harmony with the words of sacred song? How can the heavenly choir join in music that is only a form? The evil of formal worship cannot be too strongly depicted, but no words can properly set forth the deep blessing of genuine worship. When human beings sing with the spirit and the understanding, heavenly musicians take up the strain and join in the song of thanksgiving. He who has bestowed upon us all the gifts that enables us to be workers together with God expects His servants to cultivate their voices so that they can speak and sing in a way that all can understand. It is not loud singing that is needed, but clear intonation, correct pronunciation, and distinct utterance. Let all take time to cultivate the voice so that God's praise can be sung in clear, soft tones, not with harshness and shrillness that offend the ear. The ability to sing is the gift of God. Let it be used to His glory. In the meetings held, let a number be chosen to take part in the song service, and let the singing be accompanied with musical instruments skillfully handled. We are not to oppose the use of instrumental music in our work. This part of the service is to be carefully conducted, for it is the praise of God in song. The singing is not always to be done by a few. As often as possible, let the entire congregation join. Unity in diversity. In our efforts in behalf of the multitudes dwelling in cities, we must try to do thorough service. The work in a large center of population is greater than one man can successfully handle. God has different ways of working, and He has different workmen to whom He entrusts varied gifts. One worker may be a ready speaker, another is a ready writer, another may have the gift of sincere, earnest, fervent prayer, another the gift of singing, another may have special power to explain the Word of God with clearness. And each gift is to become a power for God because He works with the laborer. To one God gives the word of wisdom, and to another knowledge, to another faith, but all are to work under the same head. The diversity of gifts leads to a diversity of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. 1 Corinthians 12:6. The Lord desires His chosen servants to learn how to unite together in harmonious effort. It may seem to some that the contrast between their gifts and the gifts of a fellow laborer is too great to allow them to unite in harmonious effort. But when they remember that there are varied minds to be reached, and that some will reject the truth as it is presented by one laborer, only to open their hearts to God's truth as it is presented in a different manner by another laborer, they will hopefully endeavor to labor together in unity. Their talents, however diverse, may all be under the control of the same Spirit. In every word and act, kindness and love will be revealed. And as each worker fills his appointed place faithfully, the prayer of Christ for the unity of His followers will be answered, and the world will know that these are His disciples. In loving sympathy and confidence, God's workers are to unite with one another. He who says or does anything that tends to separate the members of Christ's church is counterworking the Lord's purpose. Wrangling and dissension in the church, the encouragement of suspicion and unbelief, are dishonoring to Christ. God desires His servants to cultivate Christian affection for one another. True religion unites hearts not only with Christ, but with one another in a most solemn and most tender union. When we know what it means to be thus united with Christ and with our brethren, a fragrant influence will attend our work wherever we go. The workers in the large cities must act their several parts, making every effort to bring about the best results. They are to talk faith and to act in such a way as to impress the people. They are not to narrow the work down to their own particular ideas. In the past, too much of this has been done by us as a people, and it has been a drawback to the success of the work. Let us remember that the Lord has different ways of working that he has different workmen to whom he entrusts different gifts, we are to see his purpose in the sending of certain men to certain places. A little longer will the voice of mercy be heard. A little longer will be given the gracious invitation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 7:37. God sends his warning message to the cities everywhere. Let the messengers whom he sends work so harmoniously that all will take knowledge that they have learned of Jesus. In the meekness of Christ, no human being is to seek to bind other human beings to himself as if he were to control them, telling them to do this and forbidding them to do that, commanding, dictating, acting like an officer over a company of soldiers. This is the way the priests and rulers did in Christ's day, but it is not the right way. After the truth has made the impression upon hearts, and men and women have accepted its teachings, they are to be treated as the property of Christ, not as the property of man. In fastening minds to yourself, you lead them to disconnect from the source of their wisdom and sufficiency. Their dependence must be wholly in God. Only thus can they grow in grace. However large may be a man's claim to knowledge and wisdom, unless he is under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, he is exceedingly ignorant of spiritual things. He needs to realize his danger and his inefficiency and to place entire dependence upon the one who alone is able to keep the souls committed to his trust, able to imbue them with his Spirit, and to fill them with unselfish love for one another, thus enabling them to bear witness that God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. Those who are truly converted will press together in Christian unity. Let there be no division in the church of God, no unwise authority exercised over those who accept the truth. The meekness of Christ is to appear in all that is said and done. Christ is the foundation of every true church. We have his unalterable promise that his presence and protection will be given to his faithful ones who walk in his counsel. To the end of time, Christ is to be first. He is the source of life and strength, of righteousness and holiness. And he is all this to those who wear his yoke and learn of him how to be meek and lowly. The duty and delight of all service is to uplift Christ before the people. This is the end of all true labor. Let Christ appear. Let self be hidden behind him. This is self-sacrifice that is of worth. Such self-sacrifice God accepts. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57:15. Meeting opposition. Often as you seek to present the truth, opposition will be aroused. But if you seek to meet the opposition with argument, you will only multiply it, and that you cannot afford to do. Hold to the affirmative. Angels of God are watching you, and they understand how to impress those whose opposition you refuse to meet with argument. Dwell not on the negative points of questions that arise, but gather to your minds affirmative truths and fasten them there by much study and earnest prayer and heart consecration. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning, and let bright rays shine forth, that men, beholding your good works, may be led to glorify your Father which is in heaven. If Christ had not held to the affirmative in the wilderness of temptation, he would have lost all that he desired to gain. Christ's way is the best way to meet your opponents. We strengthen their arguments when we repeat what they say. Keep always to the affirmative. It may be that the very man who is opposing you will carry your words home and be converted to the sensible truth that has reached his understanding. I have often said to our brethren, your opponents will make statements about your work that are false. Do not repeat their statements, but hold to your assertions of the living truth, and angels of God will open the way before you. We have a great work to carry forward, and we must carry it in a sensible way. Let us never get excited or allow evil feelings to arise. Christ did not do this, and he is our example in all things. For the work given us to do, we need much more of heavenly, sanctified, humble wisdom, and much less of self. We need to lay hold firmly on divine power. Those who have departed from the faith will come to our congregations to divert our attention from the work that God would have done. You cannot afford to turn your ears from the truth to fables. Do not stop to try to convert the one who is speaking words of reproach against your work. But let it be seen that you are inspired by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The angels of God will put into your lips words that will reach the hearts of the opposers. If these men persist in pressing their way in, those who are of a sensible mind in the congregation will understand that yours is the higher standard. So speak that it will be known that Jesus Christ is speaking through you. The need of earnest, whole soul labor. If our ministers realized how soon the inhabitants of the world are to be arraigned before the judgment seat of God in answer for the deeds done in the body, how earnestly they would work together with God to present the truth, how untiringly they would labor to advance God's cause in the world, proclaiming in word and deed, the end of all things is at hand. 1 Peter 4:7. Prepare to meet thy God is the message we are everywhere to proclaim. The trumpet is to give a certain sound. Clearly and distinctly the warning is to ring out, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:2-4. The words of this scripture are to be fulfilled. Soon the last test is to come to all the inhabitants of the earth. At that time, prompt decisions will be made. Those who have been convicted under the presentation of the word will range themselves under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. They will see and understand as never before that they have missed many opportunities for doing the good they ought to have done. They will realize that they have not worked as zealously as they should to seek and save the lost, to snatch them, as it were, out of the fire. God's servants are to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Listlessness and inefficiency are not piety. When we realize that we are working for God, we shall have a higher sense than we have ever had before of the sacredness of spiritual service. This realization will put life and vigilance and persevering energy into the discharge of every duty. Religion, pure, undefiled religion, is intensely practical. Nothing but earnest, wholehearted labor will avail in the saving of souls. We are to make our everyday duties acts of devotion, constantly increasing in usefulness, because we see our work in the light of eternity. Our work has been marked out for us by our Heavenly Father. We are to take our Bibles and go forth to warn the world. We are to be God's helping hands and saving souls, channels through which His love is day by day to flow to the perishing. The realization of the great work in which He has the privilege of taking part enables and sanctifies the true worker. He is filled with the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Nothing is drudgery to the one who submits to the will of God. Doing it unto the Lord is a thought that throws a charm over whatsoever work God gives him to do. Carry on all your work on strictly religious principles. Let your earnest inquiry be, what can I do to please the Master? Visit places where the believers that need encouragement and help. At every step ask, is this the way of the Lord? Am I in spirit, in word, in action, in harmony with His will? If you labor for God with an eye single to His glory, your work will bear the divine mold and you will be carrying out the Lord's purposes. In your study of the Word of God, penetrate deeper and still deeper beneath the surface. Lay hold by faith on divine power and sound the depths of inspiration. Bring into your ministry the power of God, remembering that the Lord is behind you, and let His love shine through all you do and say. Let the truth, the precious simple truth of the Word of God, shine out in full brightness. Humble self before God. Christ will be your efficiency. He has appointed you as rulers over His household to give meat in due season. Christ's labors are very near His heart of love. He desires to perfect His household through the perfection of his ministers. Christ is a sympathetic, compassionate Redeemer. In his sustaining power, men and women become strong to resist evil. As the convicted sinner looks at sin, it becomes to him exceeding sinful. He wonders that he did not come to Christ before. He sees that his faults must be overcome, and that his appetites and passions must be subjected to God's will, that he must be a partaker of the divine nature, having overcome the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having repented of his transgression of God's law, he strives earnestly to overcome sin. He seeks to reveal the power of Christ's grace, and he is brought into personal touch with the Savior. Constantly he keeps Christ before him, praying, believing, receiving the blessings he needs. He comes nearer and nearer to God's standard for him. New virtues are revealed in his character as he denies self and lifts the cross. Following her, Christ leads the way. He loves the Lord Jesus with his whole heart, and Christ becomes his wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, and his redemption. Christ is our example, our inspiration, our exceeding great reward. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, 1 Corinthians 3:9. God is the master builder, but man has a part to act. He is to cooperate with God. We are laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Never forget the words, together with God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:12 and 13. The miracle-working power of Christ's grace is revealed in the creation in man of a new heart, a higher life, a holier enthusiasm. God says, "A new heart also will I give you," Ezekiel 36:26. Is not this, the renewal of man, the greatest miracle that can be performed? What cannot the human agent do who by faith takes hold of the divine power? Remember that in working with Christ as your personal Savior lies your strength and your victory. This is the part all are to act. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He declares, "Without me ye can do nothing," John 15:5. And the repentant, believing soul responds, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," Philippians 4:13. To those who do this comes the assurance, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God," John 1:12.